Unfortunately, the offering bags are too small because we should have all climbed into the offering bag this morning. I mean, you must give everything. You mustn't hold anything back. But we're going to make big offering bags prophetically, and then people can just climb in it at every service like this. Do you know what? We all have expectations. And I don't know if you've been at a place where you had an expectation that something is going to happen, and then when that thing does not happen, then you sort of get discouraged. It's almost like if I go to my child or to Josh and I say to him, look, tomorrow we're going to play rugby. Tomorrow when I get home, we're going to play rugby and we're going to have some fun. And then when he gets there and I get home the next day, then suddenly he almost, you know, I look him in the eyes and I say, look, yeah, sorry, Boichi, I'm too busy. But tomorrow, the next day, we'll have this time together. And then, you know, the next day, the same thing happens. And so as we continue after 4 or 5 days or maybe a week or 2 weeks, suddenly he stops asking me because he gets discouraged. He sort of had an expectation, and that expectation has not been met. Then we get discouraged. Sometimes we harden our hearts towards that person because that person has promised us something, you know. And I'm actually, sometimes this is just a confession, I'm bad at it, because sometimes I'd walk past people and I say, look, yeah, hey, we must drink some coffee sometime. But I think like, hey, we make an appointment and then we drink some coffee, and then suddenly that person has an expectation. And do you know how we do that in our relationships with each other? How we do that in our relationships with God? We have an expectation. Or even when we preach the gospel, sometimes we preach a wrong gospel. And then we force an expectation on people that is not a godly or a biblical expectation. Say, for instance, if we just say God loves you and God has got a plan for your life. And now when the first suffering comes, then suddenly you are discouraged, and lots of people go out of church or they run and they're offended with God because God doesn't allow suffering. You know, I had somebody yesterday asking me and saying, no, where's God in all of this if there's sickness, and where's God in this, and where's God when the tsunami hits? You know, how do I explain that to somebody? Because sometimes we have these expectations. But this morning I want to turn the whole thing around, and I want to say that God has got a certain expectation. God has got an expectation of you, because in our selfish culture, what we do is we always focus on my expectation of God and of the promises of God, but God expects some stuff of you and he expects some stuff of me. And sometimes he calls it even commandments. He says, you know, if you love me, don't say you love me. I expect actually that you do what I say. Ooh, you know, God has got certain stuff, and this is actually an encouraging message. So just hold on to, you know, because sometimes people think like, oh, you know. But before I start, you know, in our culture, in South Africa's culture especially, you know, we're very critical and we're very negative, and we are putting a lot of pressure on ourselves many times to perform. And because we perform, what we do sometimes, if you played in the first team rugby team, then your dad comes to you and says to you, oh, you know, great, if you play in the first team, then we're going to do this. Then, you know, if you got straight A's, then we're going to have a party. You know, then we're going to do all this stuff. And so lots of our relationships is built on performance, or built on what's the bottom line. But when we come to God, and when we look at how God looked at Jesus, you know, Jesus didn't do anything significant, really, or successful in worldly terms. And God the Father opens up the heavens and he says, you are my son in whom I'm well pleased. I love you and I'm proud of you. Before you do anything, before you've done anything, before you've accomplished anything or gone to all the nations or, you know, prayed in 10 different kind of tongues and saw 7 different angels, you know, prophesying to you every morning, 6:15 when you wake up, the angels actually come to wake you up and they bring tea, you know. Now, you know, we sort of have this expectation or this thing about God and about our lives, but it's so important that you and I align ourselves with Scripture. And we align ourselves with God's expectation of our lives, but also how he feels about you. Because firstly, we must know that God loves you. God is motivated by love because he is love. Can somebody say, that was a good place to say amen. The spirit of Duvay feels a bit heavier there at the back there. Can somebody just say amen though, there from the back? Oh, okay, cool. Not for the spirit of divide that feels heavy, just for responding. Okay. So I want to read, because God's got a certain way, and we're going to talk about the blood of Jesus today, and we're going to talk about God's expectation, His desire for us. You know, every father and every mother in this place, you know, when your kid plays netball or whatever, you know, you go next to the field and you've got certain expectation for your children, and you believe they're the best. I just 2 weeks ago, you know, this one couple in church, they got a baby, and when that father walked out of that hospital, I saw him. You know, that's why they do have these double doors at the hospital, because there's not enough space for his shoulders to go just through one door. But when he walks out with that baby and he walks down, you know, and he comes out there, it's as if, world, I'm the first father in the world that ever had a child, you know. And you get in the way, especially if it's a girl, for the fathers, you know, you get in the way of my girl, I will smack you, I'll kill you, I will not be saved for a while, and then I'll kill you, and then I'll pray for the resurrection of the dead, you know. But it's amazing when we have this expectation of our children, and we live our lives, and there's something that changed. That's why scripture even says that ladies will be saved through childbearing. Because there's something when that lady of yours, that wife of yours, when she gets that child, you go down in the food chain. Any men that can say amen? Yeah. You know, because that mother instinct, I don't know, I'm trying to figure that out for years now, but it just, there's something that kicks off in that mother that just wants to nurture, just wants the best for that child, and they'll die. They will do anything. They will put themselves right at the end of life just for that thing with that child. But you know, God feels the same about you and me. There's something in God's heart where he dreams about stuff that you and I have. And I want to read to us in Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to slowly read through this, because sometimes we don't do it like this. Sometimes we have, in churches like ours, we have lots of people that talks, you know, in the charismatic church, and especially on television. You know, you get people that has got lots of opinions, and they write all these books, and then they put one little scripture on top of the chapter, you know. So you can actually win a scripture and win a Bible with it. Read a scripture, find a scripture in the book, you know. So people have their opinions, and then they have scripture to back their opinions. But you know, we should always have scripture form everything, and everything must be around scripture. Can somebody say amen? Okay, so we're going to just read slowly through Ephesians 1, because it talks about this whole book. Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 talks about our position in Christ. And this is now Paul writing to the church, and he comes and he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Now he prays a blessing over them. He says, grace to you and peace from our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Say, blessed us. Blessed means to be happy, to be envied. It says, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. God is, he says, grace be to you, because you're going to need lots of grace in this walk with God. And grace is an enablement for holy living. Grace isn't a ticket for sin. Grace isn't, oh, you know, let me feel great because I can just keep on going with cycles in my life. No, grace actually helps you to do the will of God, to live a holy life. And here he says, grace to you. And he says, blessed be God, because you know what God has done? God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing, everything that you need. You know, but what we do is when we look at ourselves and when we start to focus on ourselves, what we do is we many times start to believe the lies of the devil. And I preach about this in the evening service a couple of weeks ago. But you know, scripture says that many people have been taken captive by the devil to do his work. Say, be taken captive by the devil to do his work. And I always thought that this only refers to people that are studying theology, or, you know, that are negative and they're religious, and so they do the work of God. But then the Holy Spirit said to me, do you know what? There's something many times when you start to believe the lie that the devil speaks over your life, And you start to live out according to that perception, or you form a perception and expectation around that lie or that fear, then you have been taken captive by the devil to do his work in your own life. I'm going to say that very slowly again. Many people, when we start to believe the lie that the devil speaks over us, it can be something very simple. You're going to die young. Or you're going to get sick with cancer and die. When you start to believe that lie, you start to form your life around the lie, and then you've actually been taken captive by the devil to do his work in your own life. You actually become a partner with the devil and not a partner with God. Are you with me? Shake your head if you're with me. So many Christians are actually captive because the father of lies, the accuser of the brethren who accuses you day and night, you start to believe those lies, and then you start to form your whole perception, your whole lifestyle to overcompensate, to not be there, but you actually start to form your life not around the truth of God, but around the lie of the devil. And so we see that many Christians, they've been kept silent. They don't speak anymore. They don't worship anymore. The devil isolates you from the life of God. Why? Because the accuser tells you day and night, hey, you're not going to make it, or this fear, or this thing. And then we focus more on ourselves instead of the truth of God. And this is in this context that Paul writes. He says, look here, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So not as he just blessed us, he goes on. And then he says, just as he chose us, say chose us. God made a choice. God chose us to be in Christ, in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He says God chose us to a specific. He blessed us. This massive, he's placed such a deposit inside of you. He's blessed you with everything. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you don't just receive 20% and now, you need to try to go through life. God actually places and he gives you so much spiritual blessing. He's given you everything. You've got access. It's like this massive treasure chest. You just need to open up and start to use it. But now because we believe the lies, we live our lives around that. He says, just as he chose us, and then he chose us in him. Not because we're special. But he made a choice. He said, I'm going to make you live. And even before the foundation of the earth, he's made that choice. So that's good news, because no circumstance can determine who you are. Your identity and your authority only lies in Christ. Amen? You know, I've told this story many times, but one of those moments that changed my life was when I was sitting in Nigeria with Reinhard Bunker. How many of you have heard of Reinhard Bunker? He's like an evangelist that preaches to big crowds in Nigeria and in Africa. And as we were sitting next to on the table, he said the following. He said, do you know what? I'm God's top servant in the world at the moment. And I almost choked on my Weet-Bix, yeah, because I thought, I knew it. He's got lots of pride. I just knew it, you know. I knew it. I caught him out. I can go home, all that stuff, you know. And then I realized, but because I've got a certain cultural way of thinking, I always thought that if somebody says something, that must be pride. And we must be so afraid of not being full of pride. Now, pride, God resists the proud. But, you know, there's a confidence that God wants in our lives to stand on his word, not on our own strength. But I learned something that day because he said to me, do you know what? An angel appeared to the president of Ghana and said to him that he must open up his country for me, for Reinhard Bunker, because the angel said the following, that I'm God's top servant in the world at the moment. And then a month later, an angel appeared to the president of Uganda and of Kenya and said to them, open up the nation because I'm sending my top servant in the world to you. You must receive him. And then Reinhard said the following. He said, so if God says so, who am I to disagree with what God says over my life? See, then it's not pride. Because when God speaks, he always speaks in terms of truth. Amen? If God speaks, He always, it's truth. God cannot lie. And so obviously we're not going to jump up and down and say, oh, you know, bow your knee and kiss the ring because I'm the God stop servant in the world at the moment. He doesn't say that from the platform, Reinhard now, Pastor Reinhard. But you know what? There's something when God gives you an assignment, you do it. When God has told you and He said something over you that you're a son and you're not a slave, then whose responsibility is it to maintain that position? Not God's, yours, mine. Because God said so. Turn to your neighbor and says, what is God saying about you? Thank you for your enthusiasm this morning. Some people are like, oh, okay. Well, we're going to get there. We're only busy with the introduction. And if you don't say enough amens, they've locked the doors. We're going to be here till 3 o'clock. It's raining. We're waiting for the rain to come, to go over and all that stuff, okay? So God blessed us. He chose us. And then He goes on and He says, having predestined us to adoption as sons in Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of His glory, of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. So He says, not just as He chosen us, not just as He blessed us to start with, He's chosen us. He's also predestined us to become sons. He's predestined us to come to a place, to a position in Jesus Christ, according to His will, and He's made us accepted in the Beloved. Do you know, as you're sitting here, you can try to relate to other people, but God says He has accepted you in the Beloved, in the body of Christ. He's made you accepted. So there's certain stuff with God that is almost a given. He says, I've blessed you, I've predestined you, I've not to be slaves, not to try a Christian experience, but actually to be in Christ. And anything outside of Christ is a lie. Anything outside of this position, and you must always see this as you know, as positioning yourself and saying, okay, if there's lots of lies in my life, I have to position myself to the truth, to the Word of God in my life. I remember at Yim's Theater one day when I was still studying, I studied Berek, and there was a lady from the northern parts of Namibia, and she, I think it was for 3 years, she hasn't seen rain. Because in Namibia, apparently, right in the north, it didn't rain for quite a while. And so she came down to study here. It was like the fourth week, and then for the first time, it rained in Stellenbosch. But we had like two periods off between our classes, so I went with her to the res, and we were studying there and talking about Finnerek and all that stuff. And the next moment, as we're sitting there with the books, the next moment, she jumps up, and she runs. And she goes to stand outside and just soaking wet. The rain just goes over and she just goes like. And she's just enjoying every moment. So now I'm standing there and I'm standing underneath this little canopy thing just outside the res. And I'm looking at her and I'm thinking like, wow, she's really enjoying it. And then for a moment, I got this thought. She's enjoying it so much. But right where I'm standing, the rain is falling, but my position is wrong. So I can talk about her experience, but why don't I just join her? So I went outside. We went to the next class soaking wet. It was amazing. It was just one of those moments, you know, because I just thought like, we can talk about the rain. We can talk about the love of God. We can talk about that place of being in Christ. But then, do you know how little people experience it? How few people experience it? Why? Because their position is in the lies. Their position is outside of Christ. Their position is, oh, I've been doing this for the last 30 years and it's not been working for me. But see, then you believe a lie over your life. Why don't you this morning start to position yourself? Because God's rain is always falling. Even on the just and the unjust, He says. But He made you accepted in the Beloved. Verse 7. In Him we have redemption. Now you must actually go home and you must go and study this scripture. Because you must just underline all the words in Him. In Christ. He probably says it about 40 times in the first two chapters. Because everything around this, the blessings, the predestination, all that stuff that He says, it's all in Christ. He says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us. Now, I love a scripture because scripture talks about the riches of His grace, the goodness of God. It's like this wealth of the kingdom of God, of who Christ is, and we have this ability to go and tap into it. We've got this ability to unlock the fullness of Christ. We've got this ability to see and to know that fullness of Christ. He says He made it to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ. All again in Christ. All the fullness. He says, look here, God has got this riches. He's got this ability for you and me to lock into. But why do we stand and we are not positioned in His fullness? Verse 11, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance. He doesn't just talk about sonship. He doesn't just talk about it, but He says there's a spiritual inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Now, let's just stop. Let's just take a breath there for a moment, because for some of you, it went straight over your heads. You know, we must actually read the scripture 10 times over, and then you just stop at every verse, because it's so full of this position in Jesus Christ. Verse 13, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. So we're talking a bit about God and His expectation. Imagine I come to you today and I have give you a credit card. And I say to you, here's a credit card and here's the code for that card that's got an access to R1 billion. And now what you do is you put the credit card in your wallet and you put it in your pocket, and you walk around and you begin to sing about the credit card. I've got a credit card. No, 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 no. And then you go up and down. And then when people come around, you say, oh. You don't know what's in here. And then you get excited about the credit card. You put it back in your wallet and you're like, yeah. And you dance around the credit card. And then you invite all of your friends. You write a new song about the credit card. And you do a lot of stuff about the ability that you have. But if you don't take this thing out and you put it into a little slot at the bank and you use the code, it's going to have no effect, because you actually have to withdraw it. It's called faith. You actually have to go there. You actually have to position yourself, because just throwing around the credit card is not going to help you, you know. You have to go to the bank and you can run around and say, oh, check out, oh, it's flies, you know. It's all around the place. We can do a lot of stuff and talk about it and even say, oh, looks a little bit gold. This one is a bit greenish, but, you know, some people that have got more money in the bank than I, they get gold ones and it flashes in the light, you know. And then we talk about all this stuff. But until you take it and you actually put it in the bank and you withdraw, it's called faith, you're not going to have access to the riches of His glory. Are you with me? Oh, thank you for your enthusiasm. Okay? Because God says, you know, and I love this word, just to get back to it. It says, when we trusted in Him, when we started to believe in Him, there's something that He unlocks in our lives. Because especially for Christians that know the Holy Spirit, He says, you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, in verse 13 and 14. See, God, you know, one of those words for the seal is actually an economical term. It's called a deposit. God placed a deposit inside of you. God placed something over you. It's called the seal, the arabon, a down payment. That's the word for the Holy Spirit that He places. So when God looks at you, He doesn't just run up and down and say, oh, I'm feeling good about you and you must feel good about yourself. He actually says, look here, I've placed something inside of you. He starts with the blood of Jesus, and then he talks about the seal of the Holy Spirit on your life. He says it's a down payment of what is to come. But if any one of us know economic terms, we know that if you have placed an investment somewhere, then you are regularly want to know what does it produce. Are you with me? What is this deposit? What is this money that I have in the bank produces? It's like when you have shares and everybody checks the shares every morning before they go in and they check the shares. You know, obviously for us, we're talking about eternal riches. I think I've told the story here before of when my daughter Elise, she was 4 years old, I think 4 or 5. And at a stage in my life, because I started, you know, some pastor came one day and he said to me, you know, you must really make an investment because it's tough times coming, and you must especially buy Kruger Rands. That's it. God spoke to him and he's going to start buying Kruger Rands. So I thought like, okay, let me make an investment, because there's nothing wrong with investment. But if the investment is out of fear, you're in trouble. So now for weeks, I'm having this thing in my mind of how should we buy Kruger Rands and stack it up somewhere or bury it underneath the ground somewhere, you know. And it's amazing how you get these little stuff in your head, you know. And so now I'm ready to go and buy. And then one evening, with my eldest daughter, she's 4 years old, you know, and I haven't spoken even to Louise about it, to anybody around me, because, you know, but I realized that there's a bit of fear. This is a fear motivation, because I'm trusting in this stuff instead of trusting in God. So now I'm reading the Bible to Elise, and she's sitting there, and now it's time to pray. And the next moment, she prays the following. She says, "Thank you, Jesus, that we don't ever need to put our trust in Kruger Rands. Amen." So I'm asking her, "Where have you heard that name of Kruger Rands, you know?" She says, no, it just popped up into her head, this word, Kruger Rands. But, I mean, Jesus. I'm on my knees, repenting, Lord, please forgive me, you know. Because it's amazing how God can speak. If he can speak through a donkey, he can speak to any one of us. I mean, okay, can you just agree with that? But see, When God looks at you and me, he's placed a deposit, he's placed something inside of you, and he's got an expectation of that deposit in your life. And that's why he says, "I'm faithful even when you are unfaithful." Why? Because I've placed something inside of you. I've given you every spiritual blessing, but I'm also going to give an account for that one day. We're going to give an account for the Holy Spirit on our lives. Hello, it's getting very quiet here. But he talks about the riches. He talks about the fullness of God. Let's go on in 1 Peter 1, verse 13 and 19. Now, I want you to go and read that whole chapter. Please go and read it at home and just read it 10 times and pray about it and meditate on it, because there's so much richness in that of what God has placed inside of us. In 1 Peter 1, verse 13, he says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind." He starts with the things of the mind, because, you know, most of the battles and the fears that keeps us out of Christ is simply in our mind. Yeah. It's what happened between the two ears. It's what you think, because what you think is who you'll become. If your perception of God, for instance, is that he's a man that reaps where he does not sow, then you know what? You're going to take your talents and you're going to hit it in the ground. But if your perception of God is that God has given you something that you can work with and that you can work together with him with, in partnership with him, that he's given you something, and it's not like he's this old man with a stick up there. He's actually a loving father that wants you to accomplish. He wants you to conquer. He wants you to do conquest. He wants you to overcome. That's why I send his son. If your perception of God is different, that he's a loving father and that he wants the best for you, then you know what? You're going to live your life very differently every morning when you spend time with him, because your perception is different than, oh, the man that just wants to hit me and he just wants to call down fire and destroy me. Are you with me? Because that's really, if we talk about the talents and the perception of the guy with the one talent, there's a story in the Bible that talks about the guy with the one talent and the five talents. And he says the one with the one talent had a perception of the master. And because of that perception or that expectation of the master, he took his talent and he hid it in the ground. Because he said, I think you're a man that does all this stuff and you're very terrible. So I'm so afraid of you. And because I'm afraid of you, I'm going to react in a certain way. But when we have the right perception of God and also of what his perception of us is, then it says, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, wake up, church. He says, be sober, be awake, and especially in your mind. Gird up your mind. Focus, he says. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, without partiality, judges according to each one's work, meaning he's going to come and he's going to ask an account. He's going to judge according to your work. Conduct yourself through the time of your stay in fear. Now, normally we'll stop then. We think like, oh, yeah, no, that's terrible. Because God is really going to give an account. He's going to ask this, you know, he's really going to hit me over the head. And there's a part of that if you're on the wrong side of God's heart, if you don't know him. But he says knowing. He says it's based that knowing that you are redeemed with, you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. From your aimless conduct received by the tradition from your fathers. You've not been redeemed because you're an Afrikaner or because of your culture or because of the stuff in the back. There's actually a different measure in your life, he says. You've not been paid out with worldly things. There's not been a value placed on your life based on worldly stuff or worldly merit or your own performance. But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Can somebody say amen just when we read scripture? See the value that what God has said, look here, I'm gonna place something on your life, and do you know what? It's gonna be the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And the value, you can't measure it in worldly things, or you can't do it in your own traditions or the culture. That's why we have to break free from every cultural bondage that keeps us away from God, from that position in Christ. And let me say to you, lots of it is based in fear. But the position is in Christ is quite different, that when we see him, we're not going to be afraid of him. We're going to fear him because we respect him and we stand in awe of him. But there's an excitement for what he has placed inside of us. So that when you wake up in the morning, you can say, I'm a child of God. I love what David did. David ran against the day and he said, awake, O day, because I'm coming. Many of us wake in the morning and then, oh, spirit of delay. Oh, spirit of snooze button. But he says, be sober, be focused. Wake up, church. Gird up your mind. Think biblically. Because you have not been redeemed. God has not redeemed you through worldly things. He's redeemed you with the most precious gift ever. It's called the blood of Jesus Christ. And he's placed value on your life. When God looks at you, he does not look at you based on worldly tradition or where you come from or what your family background is. God doesn't look to you like Samuel looked at the lots of the sons there. And David was in the field. And Samuel said, oh, okay, this big guy, he's the first choice to be the next king. God doesn't look, he says, he looks at the heart. And he looks at you based on the value. But you know what? The devil comes in. The devil tells you all the time how bad your heart is and how your motivation. I hear it so many times. People say, oh, no, you know, my motivation isn't really right to go on missions to other nations. You know, I must first sort out my life and then maybe 2 or 3 years later. Do you know what? You're never going to get there. Because next month, you know, the devil is still going to lie to you and tell you how bad you are and how bad your motivation is. It's as simple as that. Until you and I begin to say, okay, God, I am broken and I haven't got anything to put on the table. Well, one thing I do have is I've got the seal of the Holy Spirit and I've been paid for by the blood of Jesus. So devil, get behind me. Because do you know what? I've been marked. There's a seal on my life. And I'm following him. I'm running the race to please him. I'm running the race to fulfill what he has called me to do. Because there's going to be a day when he's going to ask me and say, what did I do? What happened with that deposit that I paid? That value, not that we can repay it, but the precious blood of Christ. Say the precious blood of Christ. Listen to what the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 10, and we're going to end off with that and then pray for people and send them. But God is going to deliver some people of your fears, And you need to step out this morning from the lies of the devil over your life. Because as long as you stay there, you're never going to break free into that position which God has already placed you. The sins, the weight, the stuff. Because that's why we do sin. And sin we must call sin. That's why we stay in that place of sin. Why? Because of the cycles. And then we run to those things, but sin needs to be repented of. And repent means just to turn the way you're walking. Have a change of mind and a change of action. Because you're beginning to position yourself. But listen what the Hebrews, writer of the Hebrews says. He says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holies by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. He says, when you come to God, don't come on your own merit because you're not going to make it. You're just broken. Be real with God. Be honest with him. But he says, when you come because you've got a boldness because of what Jesus has done, the blood of Jesus on your life. And we don't talk about the blood of Jesus anymore because people don't understand the value of covenant anymore. He says, but when we have a boldness, there's a boldness that we can have before God to stand there based on the righteousness of Christ, not based on our own righteousness, that position that we have in him. Because he says, once you understand that, he says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Because it's always going to cost you faith. You have to go to the bank and you have to say, okay, when I want to withdraw this, you know, there's always this possibility that there's going to be nothing. Always this, you know, because I have to stand on the word of God. But he says, having our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. Because if you understand the value of the blood of Jesus, your conscience and your mind doesn't bug you all the time anymore. Because what happens, especially with sin, is that we get an overactive conscience that always, you know, bugs us all the time about how we have done, what we've done wrong and all that stuff. But once you've repented, there's a freedom in the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, our hearts being sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And now listen to this. He says, once we have this boldness to come to God, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. He says, once you have this boldness to be in this position of Christ, you know what? There's so much greater freedom to relate to other people, to other brothers, because your relationship is not based on expectation anymore. It's based on the truth. And you know what? Many times, there's some of us, we get so hurt in church because we've got the wrong expectation of each other. And sometimes it's very small stuff, but it's so built into our culture. You know, the other day, my wife, Louise, she wakes up in the morning before me because I normally go to bed much later with students. You know, you don't get to bed before 12 o'clock. But so many times in the morning, she'll make herself coffee and then she'll make me a cup of coffee as well. Okay? So then she will come to wake me up in that sense. So also early, but wake me up with a cup of coffee. So like after 2 weeks, one morning, she forgot to make me coffee. You know, so now I'm lying in bed and I'm thinking like, what's wrong? Now we normally have this thing when I am in trouble, she makes me stew because I don't like stew. But if I go home and there's a stew pot on the you know, stove, then I know we need to talk. You know, stew. But in any case. So this is so human of us, you know. So now I'm lying there and I'm thinking like, she obviously doesn't love me anymore. We obviously, yeah. but it's amazing with our different personalities, we have different expectations. And when that expectation is not met, then we jump to conclusions. Why? Because we're in the flesh and not in the spirit. And this is what he says here. Once you have this boldness to stand before God and your identity is affirmed in God and you have this confidence because it's before God, then he says, let's consider one another now. Let's talk about that relationships that you connected with. And listen to this. He says, stir up love and good works. Say, stir up love and good works. So you're not just going to feel loved. It's not just going to be an emotional thing when you come to other brothers. You need to stir up love and good works. You need to celebrate each other. You need to encourage each other. He says, and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as it is the manner of some. Because he says lots of people in this time, when you are in the flesh and not in the position of Christ, you know what you begin to do is lots of people just walk away. Because that's the easiest thing is to do in our relationships. If there's an elephant in the room, is just walk to the other room. Because there's not enough space for the two of you and the elephant in your room. But you know, face the elephant. That's what he's saying, you know. He says, forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day of account approaching. He says, build each other up. Not because we're trying to flatter each other or we're trying to be nice to each other or we're trying to be worldly. It says very simply because we understand covenant. We understand who we are in Christ, and that puts a certain demand on us to live out life. And then we start to stir up each other and we start to exhort each other and we start to speak life over each other. Because when you out of this place, out of that place in Christ, and you come to this place where it's always like, oh, you believe the lies and you believe the fear over your life. Do you know what? You're going to believe the same over other people's lives around you. And you're not going to believe the best in them. You're not going to place them in a position with Christ. Why? Because you're not there. And then you're going to judge them according to the flesh. And then there's no stirring up of love and of good works. Not just a feeling, not just because love is not a feeling. That's why Jesus says, if I tell you to do something, just do it. Don't tell me, oh, I love you, I love you, I love you, but you don't follow my commandments. You're not obedient. So there comes a place then where we also, in that love and that stirring up of good works, we can hold each other accountable. Because of the blood of Jesus, the demand that Christ's expectation puts on us. Now I've got good news and I've got bad news. The bad news is you can't and I can't live up to God's standard in our lives. It's impossible. But that's why Jesus came. That's the good news. Jesus put the standard up there. That's why we need to be in Him. That's why we need to find our identity. And too much of us in the Western world, we find our identity in the things that we do, the things that we wear, the cars that we drive, the places where we stay, the money we have in our wallet. And it's not a spiritual identity. But you need to wrestle with God and begin to say to Him, God, I'm going to be free from the opinion of man. I want to be free from the fear of man. Because they cannot determine who I am. And they cannot place me in that position in Christ. Only Jesus Christ. Because He's blessed me. He's predestined me. He's given me so much. He chose me. But it's all in Him. Will you stand with me this morning? We're gonna do two things. We're going to take communion together. And we're gonna come back to that just very basic things of covenant. That place where we start to reject the lies of our lives. That place where we begin to say no. That place where we begin to walk away from the worldly pressure and from the stuff that the world puts on us. And you know, sometimes it's little expectations, sometimes it's small stuff that keeps us away from having an open life, that place before Jesus, because I tell you, His rain is falling. I tell you, His rain is always falling. And you're going to get offended with God, you're going to get offended with people if you're in the wrong position. Because then you're going to start to think, well, other people, God obviously favors other people above me, or there are other people that are more spiritual than me. And then we start to make excuses. Why? Because we believe a lie. But let me tell you something. If everybody in this room today would walk into their full inheritance in Christ, South Africa will be changed within 2 years. If every evangelical Christian today would lead one other person to Christ per year, and that person would lead one other person to Christ per year, within 14 years, the whole world will be saved. It's not a big task. It's not massive. So basically, all you need to do is for 14 years, disciple somebody for 14 years, every year, 14 people, lead 14 people to Christ. But lead them to Christ and make them disciples so that they lead somebody else to Christ. Exponentially, the world will be changed. But see, because we focus on ourselves and we don't realize that God has placed a seal on your life, He's placed a deposit in your life, He's placed the blood of Christ, the value of Christ on your life, we don't have a boldness. And then we make excuses. No, Lord, one day when I'm ready or when I'm spiritual enough, one day out there. But that's why when we take this communion this morning and when we celebrate His death till He comes, we are faced with one thing. There's a day of reckoning. There's a day when God is going to ask you, what did you do with my blood in your life? Why did you believe those lies? Or come, good and faithful servant, I'm going to release my gifts over you. And that's why we start by just repenting. And we say, God, sorry that I'm falling short of what you have given me. Lord, I'm sorry. Just keep all the elements. I want all those mission teams that are here. We had awesome representatives of the students to come as well. I want you to come to the front. I want you to come and stand here. So we're going to pray for you and we're going to send you. But first take the elements and come with us when you get there. So we're going to commission each other. Any people that are going on missions, I want you to come to the front because we're going to just lay hands on you and we're going to pray for you. And Dalbury and Mina, where are you? I want you to come and stand over here. Because you know this, when we do this, we celebrate what Christ has done. And we send them not, we don't send them because they're fancy or because they're great or because anything. But you know these young ones, they're going to see the kingdom of God come. Dobri and Mina, come stand here. Somebody listen to me. And you see, when you and I stir up love and good works, that's what we want to do this morning. We're going to say, go. We send you. And if you in this church, if you're visiting us, there's lots of grace for you. But if you're in this church, we're an apostolic church. We're a sending church. And I want to ask you, they're not going on their own. We're going with them. And we're going to support them in prayer. You can see all these names here, you know. Going and being commissioned by God. Because that's the demand of the blood of Jesus. So I want you to think of a nation. You pray for our nation, but you pray also for another nation. You say, Lord, I want to bring that nation to you, and I pray that you will shake that nation and you'll bring your glory into that nation. Maybe it's a town that God is laying on your heart, like the two of them. They're going to PE and they're going to be pastors there. And we're releasing them because as they were here, they were hearing the call of God on their lives. Do you know our purpose statement is to reach nations and generations through disciple making, leadership development, and church planting. So all of us, we are part of a vision that is God's vision. But it's really what Jesus has told us to do. Go and make disciples of the nations. So to reach nations and generations, it's so amazing when young people stand there and say, hey, I want to go. Yesterday we did a SOS, a School of the Supernatural in Pekeberg. And it was so amazing. This little six-year-old daughter came to me afterwards, after the one session, and said, "Do you know, Wim, when you spoke, I saw Jesus standing behind you. And he had arms wide open like this. And he was inviting people to come. To come into him. Come into his fullness." And then later she drew a picture. And then she went to this one lady and she prayed for this lady. And this lady fell over. You know. And she was just thinking like, that's the way we do it. And I went to Philip, her dad, the pastor there. And I said, "Well done. Because do you know what you're getting is right? The kids are prophesying. They're doing it the biblical way." But you know, all of us, we need to align ourselves with that place. So if you know one of these people, I want you to quickly come out. We're going to lay hands on them. We're going to pray for them. We're going to send them. Bring your emblems. We're going to partake of that now. No. Just want to make sure that everybody get prayed and everybody get some wine. Thanks, Andrew. So just for a moment, before we're going to eat and drink, I want you just to stretch out your hand as we're going to pray for them. Father, today we send Darbury and Mina. We send them, Lord, with open heavens to PE. We send them, Lord, with your love and your protection. We send them in the momentum of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your protection over them. We thank you for your blood, Lord. The value of the blood on their lives, on the doorposts of their hearts, of their emotions, or their physical being. But more than that, Lord, we call their spirits to align themselves with the mind of Christ. Thank you, Lord. They're not going there to please people. They're going there, Lord, to establish the kingdom of God. And today, Lord, we send them in that authority, in the name above every other name. Lord, today we recognize that not just the deposit, but the guarantee, the fullness of your life over them, the seal of promise and the value of the blood of Jesus. And we send them today. We commission them to go, Lord, to that city. And we say, PE, you will receive them. PE, you will open up your hearts for them. Thank you, Lord, for your favor on them. Lord, and we say they will be the head and not the tail. They will know you in the coming in and the going out, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that surely goodness and mercy shall follow them all the days of their lives. Thank you, God, that you make the crooked places straight and you lift up the valleys and you lower the mountains before them as they go, Lord. Wherever they go, Lord, whatever their hands put their hands to, it will turn to gold. It will turn to the kingdom values and eternal values. Father, thank you for discernment. Thank you for wisdom. Thank you, Lord, for the abilities to always be in step in the Spirit. And thank you, too, that they're going to hear your voice and your manifest presence is going to go with them, Father. Lord, thank you for the promised land that they're entering into, Father. And we just release open heavens over them. Thank you that you love them and you're proud of them, Father. And today, Lord, we speak that over their lives, Lord. Thank you, Father, they're going to raise up a generation of worshipers, a generation of people, Lord, that has got one heart, and that's for you. And Father, thank you, Father, that you're going to surround them with leaders that are going to be strong and courageous, that's going to, Lord, run the race with them. I want you guys just to keep on praying for them. Father, we send these teams, Lord, to Malawi. We send these teams to Iran. We send these teams to Nepal. We send them to Zimbabwe. We send them, Lord, to every place in the name of Jesus. And we thank you for your blood over them. We thank you, Lord, especially for the children, Lord, that they will see you in a way that, Lord, we sometimes are going to be jealous of. But thank you, Holy Spirit, for your liberty and your freedom in their lives. And Lord, we thank you for the blood of Jesus over them, Lord. We say to these nations, we say to Malawi and to Namibia, you shall know the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Lord, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good tidings. Lord, and this morning, Lord, if we could, we would anoint their feet, but we just want to speak over them, Lord. We say, Lord, release your kingdom. Oh, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name through their lives. Lord, let your kingdom come and let your will be done. Let's just pray for them for a moment before we're going to partake of the communion together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for that life. Thank you, God. Thank you for your commissioning today. Thank you, Lord, that we place them in Christ and for the strength in Christ. Hallelujah, God. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your life. And we thank you for your release. We just bless them, God. We bless these people with your kingdom, Lord. There's one more group of people that I'm going to call to the front. Maybe you're already standing in the front, but if there are cycles of lies in your life or cycle of sin, cycles of stuff that keeps you out of this covenant, in this position in Christ. And at the moment you're motivated by fear, you're motivated by opinions of people around you. There's so many cycles that you just can't break over your life. Or just stuff in your head, lies that says you're going to die young. You're not going to amount to anything else. And you've started to believe those lies. Then you know what? We need to break it over your life. We need to take authority, and you need to start to take authority first over those lies over your life. Because either you're going to listen to the voice of the world, you're going to listen to the voice of the devil, or you're going to listen to the voice of God. And there's really a place just of healing and restoration this morning. God really wants to just set people free. It's not about praying out loud stuff. It's not about fancy words. It's simply about hearing what God says over you and then starting to live that. Stop focusing on all the negatives in your life, because there's some of you that's got so many negative cycles, you just believe those stuff. And then you find yourself in that same place over until you position yourself and say, okay, God, the rain is falling. I'm going to be soaking wet. I'm not going to have control over this, but Lord, I want you to start raining over me. I repent of believing those lies and those fears and those heaviness, because God wants to set us free. Amen. So we're gonna partake of the bread and the wine together with somebody next to you. So we're gonna stir each other up for love and good works. And as we're gonna do that, we're gonna do it a bit different this morning. I want you to tell somebody next to you what God has told you to do. If it's repent, you repent. If it's speak to somebody, you speak to somebody. But we're going to hold each other accountable just to one little thing that God has asked us to do. Because we're going to stir each other up for good works and for love. And we're going to help each other to do the will of God. Because that's what the blood of Jesus demands. But there's such a freedom when we become real with each other. Maybe it's just to watch less television, then start there. Maybe it's just to read your Bible again. And because there's some of you, the Lord told me this morning, there's some of you that haven't read the Bible for a long time. Throw away the DVDs, throw away all the other stuff, stop watching Christian television and just get into the Word. Feed yourself, because you've been isolated away from the Word, and it's only the Word that will sustain you. Get into the Word. Get into Christ.
So we're going to just take communion a bit different. We're going to first just celebrate what Christ has done. We're going to say, Lord, we position ourselves right here where you've said your body has been broken for us. Your blood has been poured for us. But then we're going to hold each other accountable to that love, to the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's to the giftings of God of your life. So what's the gift that God has placed on your life and how are you using it? And how can I help you to get where God calls you to a life of obedience? Amen. So I want you to turn to two or three people next to you. We're going to just take the bread and let's eat. Father, we thank you for your blood and your body.